This morning I found myself in a little bit of a dilemma about what I'm about to share. So last week, if you weren't here last week, go and listen to the message. What Noah spoke on was really good. I thought it was phenomenal. I think he said a lot of things that really needed to be heard. So again, if you didn't hear last week's message, go and find it and listen to it. And there was something I spoke on, it was like a year and a half ago at this point, that I've been looking for an opportunity to kind of circle back to. And last week, I felt like with what some of the stuff Noah said, I felt like that gave me a little bit of a springboard to say, like, ooh, I want to take this opportunity to come back and talk about some of these things. Well, my preparation, I realized that if I am going to talk about the thing I wanted to talk about tonight, we're going to be here a really long time. Because in my preparation, like, all of my notes kept expanding and expanding, and now the stuff I wanted to get to is on, like, page 8 of my notes, and I just don't think that sounds realistic for tonight. So, if tonight in any way feels, like, unresolved, I have no problem with that. That's totally fine. If it feels kind of unresolved, I intend to leave you tonight with a question that I'm not going to answer. I'm going to pose a question. I'm going to let you think about it for a week, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it more next week. do we have notes? Is that up there? Okay, good. So you guys know. One of the things the Lord's kind of been stirring in me is just questions about truth, questions about knowledge, questions about what we know and what we believe, and how do we know what we know, and how do we know what we believe, and what is knowledge and what is truth. And I've been asking a lot of, honestly, really like philosophical questions, and I feel like the Lord has been stirring some things in me. And I was thinking back, and in some sense, what I'm going to share tonight, there's some new stuff. In another sense, I look back over my history of teaching and speaking, and I realize that I feel like I almost have like one message that somehow it keeps coming back to. And it's like I don't try to do that, but I was thinking back to the first time I ever spoke in a church, at least here. I had spoken abroad a couple times, but in the States was back when we were at Covenant Life, and it was 2016, and I didn't want to be speaking. To be fully honest, it was a Wednesday night. Katie and I had been a part of the church for like 2 to 4 months at this point. Like, we were new to the church. I wasn't looking for opportunities to speak. I still didn't really know if that was something I was wanting to do. But Jamie and Darlene were in Canada with family, and most of the men, or pretty much all the men who were like in any form of leadership at the church, were also in Canada on a mission trip. But they were supposed to be back by Sunday, but they got held up on their trip. So I got a call from Jamie. He's like, hey, I've got nobody there. Could you preach on Sunday? And I was like, I guess. That was a Wednesday night. Thursday and Friday, I called out of work, and I just locked myself in my apartment, and I didn't leave until Sunday. And I was like, I was such a mess. And I remember that Sunday during worship, I went out into the bathroom, and I threw up. I was so nervous. And that happened like a couple times, and I eventually got to a point where I don't feel, you know, anything like that anymore, thankfully. Could you imagine if I was like throwing up every week, I had to do this? But I remember the first time I ever spoke, the name of my sermon was The Power of Right Believing. And, one of the things the Lord has done in me is, sometimes you will find that something you think or something you believe over time you come to find out is actually untrue or it's incorrect. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will help you understand that, or help you see that what you understand about Him, about you, about His nature, about the Bible, it may not be incorrect, but it is incomplete. And over time, He will kind of help you kind of round out some of your ideas. And I feel like that's what's been happening to me for the past like 8 years, is every time I speak, I can't get away from this idea that the Holy Spirit just wants us to think like Him. And that's ultimately what He's wanting to do. And so I'm going to speak on discovering truth and what it means to search for truth and what it means to be people who love truth. And eventually, maybe not tonight, maybe next week, we'll get into some of the things that actually prevent us from becoming people who actually love truth. There is a psychologist, his name is Carl Jung, and he kind of separated people into two categories where he said, he kind of broke people down into these two categories and said, you have your typical thinkers and you have your critical thinkers. Now, a typical thinker, according to this guy, is, he says that a typical thinker is somebody who is generally willing to believe that most of the thoughts and ideas that they have or they hear are generally true. With not a lot of question goes into that. Most people, or if you're a typical thinker, you hear an idea, you have an idea, and you're pretty willing and quick to accept it as true. And so I think that can especially come when we are hearing something from somebody that we already know that we like and that we feel like we trust. It's really easy to assume that what this person is saying is true. But on the flip side, consider, are you willing to hear a point, to hear an idea from somebody that you already know you disagree with in a lot of ways? Are you willing to hear something from somebody you know you disagree with on the basis that they might actually have something of value to offer in what they say? And this is something that actually came up in our community group this past week very briefly, but there is this idea of confirmation bias. If you don't know what that means, if you have confirmation bias, that means that you have a tendency to interpret new information or evidence as confirmation of your already existing ideas or beliefs. In other words, if you... For a person who's a typical thinker who has confirmation bias, what happens is they go through life, they're not looking for ways to discover truth, they're not looking for ways to have their ideas and their thoughts and their beliefs improved upon or changed. They're just looking for ways to interpret information, evidence around them in such a way as to confirm and validate what they already think is true. On the other hand, you have critical thinkers. Now, a critical thinker is a person who will hear or have a thought or an idea, and they will ask questions and they will look at that thought from different points of view to determine its validity. A critical thinker is open to hearing ideas that oppose what they already think or believe in the interest of investigating whether or not there is actually truth or value in what is being said. I would separate it like this. I would say that critical thinkers, they have a desire to know truth, while typical thinkers have a desire to be right. And there is a really big difference between wanting to know what is true and to wanting to know who is right. I don't like how squeaky this thing is. Maybe if I set up here a little bit. If you pay attention, it seems like the world is heading in such a direction. It seems like more and more people are losing the art or the ability to learn or to know how to think for themselves. It seems like that is an art form that's being lost. And I think there are a lot of different things at play in the world. I think whether it's, it could be the government, it could be news, it could be social media, it could be Google, it could be AI. Now it's becoming a big thing. A lot of those things are more than happy or more than willing to do your thinking for you if you'll allow them to. It's not just the political system. I think we see that in the religious system too. I'll talk more about this maybe tonight, maybe next week, that the further you go into the political sphere and the further you go into the religious sphere, the less you are allowed to ask questions. You're not allowed to think and you're not allowed to ask questions. And this is a problem for me because this is in direct opposition to the way Jesus led. Jesus asked questions constantly. He asked his disciples so many questions. He asked the religious leaders around him questions. Not only that, but he was willing to field questions from people. He was willing to stand there and have really hard questions asked to him. And in Jesus' form, he rarely answered a question. He almost always responded in some like vague, kind of mysterious way. He often answered questions with a question of his own. But the thing is that Jesus was interested not just in telling people what to think, but he wanted to teach people how to think. And so he asked questions because it was really important to him that the people around him knew how to think and knew how to explore ideas and thoughts and that they knew how to discover truth. Could somebody bring me my water? I forgot. Thank you. I'll put in a good word for Benjamin. Thank you. In Mark 8, I'm going to read Mark 8, 15. It says, "And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Now, here's the context of Jesus saying that. He had just finished with the feeding of the 4,000. And for those of you who are wondering, 4,000 is the right number. Sometimes he fed 5,000. Sometimes he fed 4,000. I remember the first time I heard somebody talk about the feeding of the 4,000. I was like, bro, it was 5,000. Like, you don't even know the Bible. And I was like, oh, they're both in there. Cool. So there was a time after the feeding of the 5,000 where he fed 4,000. And he had with him seven loaves of bread and a few small fish. And afterward, there were seven baskets of leftovers, okay? And the disciples got in the boat to head across for a trip across the Sea of Galilee, but they forgot to bring bread. So they had one loaf with them, right? 12 guys, seven baskets of bread. Not even one of them thought, maybe we should grab a basket of bread for the trip. Didn't happen. So they're in the boat, and they're wondering, like, man, we don't have enough bread. Like, what are we going to do? And Jesus, he begins to rebuke them. And he says, well, the first thing he says, and this is verse 15, he says to them, while they're figuring out the bread situation, he says, hey, guys, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they go back to discussing bread. And so Jesus rebukes them. And he is basically like, hey, guys, you were with me for the feeding of the 5,000. You were there just a little bit ago for the feeding of the 4,000. And he's like, I'm wondering, like, you really don't understand yet, do you? Like, you really don't understand that, like, this isn't about the bread, that there's so much more going on here. And so I want to propose to you, however, that Jesus, he's not talking about the bread. I think what he's doing is he is addressing their mindset. He's addressing their understanding. He's addressing the way that they are thinking about their current situation. And it's interesting that he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And I think I want to propose to you that respectively what he's talking about is the religious spirit and the political spirit. And like I said a minute ago, the thing about the religious spirit and the political spirit is they are very opposed to creating free-thinking people, people who know how to think critically, people who know how to challenge ideas and challenge thoughts and to search for truth. but again, Jesus didn't have this model. He was constantly asking questions, and he really wanted to teach the people around him how to explore ideas and how to have thoughts and how to let untrue thoughts die so that new true thoughts can live. And I think that it was really important to Jesus that his disciples understood how to think, especially from a kingdom perspective, because the kingdom of God operates with a different set of rules than this world does. And it's fine. This is something that Nora has been asking questions about. Every night she's been asking me or Katie to tell stories of things we've experienced with Jesus. And she wants to know about, like, heaven. And she just has so many questions right now. That's one of the things I've been telling her is that's one of the coolest things about the kingdom of heaven is that it doesn't operate with the same set of rules. And Jesus broke the rules of this world constantly, right? The laws of physics and nature, he broke them constantly. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He walked through walls. He multiplied food. He spoke to the raging wind and it ceased. He cursed a fig tree. he vanished from the sight of two of his disciples in Emmaus. He healed the sick and he raised the dead, and he did so many more things. He had 12 close friends in his early 30s. How are we not talking about that miracle? He did things that just defy everything I feel like I know about this world. And the thing is, if we want to see kingdom realities be made manifest on this earth, then we are going to have to learn how to have kingdom thoughts. We're going to have to learn how to address the way we're thinking, the thoughts we have, the ideas we have, the things that we believe to be true, how to take those things and learn how to present them to the Holy Spirit so that he can help us identify the things that we're believing that are simply untrue about him and his nature and his kingdom. Again, if we're going to see the kingdom realities made manifest, we are going to have to learn to have kingdom thoughts. And in John 16:13, Jesus tells his disciples this. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And the implication there is that there are things you're believing that are untrue. But when I go, and he assured his disciples, he said, "I know this seems backwards, but I promise it's to your advantage that I go, because when I do go, the helper will come," right? And the helper is the Spirit of truth, and he is going to guide you into all truth. Again, the implication is that we have ideas and we have thoughts and beliefs that are in opposition. Some may be in opposition to what he believes to be true. And again, some things are incorrect, but some things aren't incorrect. They're incomplete. And we need his help working them out a little bit. And the hard thing is that we've all lived lives that up until this point, we've had a myriad of various experiences. Some good, some bad. And the reality is that life can be really hard. And with that, it can be really easy, especially for the hard aspects of life, to, if we're not careful, if we're not aware or intentional, it can be really easy to let those parts of our experiences shape and form our minds and our thoughts and our ideas and our worldview even, in such a way that it pulls us out of alignment with what God says is actually true. And what's really hard about that is there may be things in your life that you can verify are true based on the reality of your experience. But I think with the kingdom, some things are true, and then there is the truth. I think there are a lot of problems we come up against. Think about all the problems Jesus faced. And it was true that they had run out of wine at the wedding. And it was true that they didn't have enough food to feed 5,000 people. And it was true that he needed to get across the Sea of Galilee, but he didn't have a boat. And it was true that, you know, the door was locked and he needed to get in. But because he wasn't limited by an earthly mindset, he wasn't limited to earthly solutions. And because he learned to think kingdom, he is the example of what kingdom thinking looks like. And because of that, he was able to view earthly problems and bring a heavenly solution to them. So he multiplied the food. You're out of wine? Oh, just pour some water in those jugs and, you know, swirl it around 3 times and it'll be just fine. I don't have a boat. No problem. Again, there are things that we may view as... Maybe I'll say it this way. I think that, and I've heard it said this way, and I think I like this, that not all truth is created equally. And I say that again to say that there are going to be things that appear to us to be absolutely true, but it may not be the truth. And I think that the only way for us to fully discover the truth is to, again, to give the Holy Spirit a place in our lives in which we're willing to say, "I this is what I think, but I don't know if this is how I should be thinking about this. Would you help me to know how I should think about this problem? How I should think about this thing that I have in front of me?" And I think that the question that Pilate asks in John 18, I think that may be one of the most profound questions that could have been asked of Jesus, where he simply says, "What is truth?" And then he just walks out of the room like, what? Maybe stick around for the answer. Like, are you not dying to know how Jesus would have answered that question? What is truth? What's interesting is that Brian Simmons, in his translation, he says that the Aramaic could maybe be translated to who is truth. But I think that is an unbelievably profound question. What is truth? And it's funny, the world, it seems, has this idea that progression often comes hand in hand with, at least this is my, this is how I've seen things, is that it seems like as the world pursues its version of progression, it often comes hand in hand with a level of relativism. Meaning that for a lot of people, there is a desire for truth to be relative, for morality to be relative, even for some people for love to be relative, and that truth can be whatever you want it to be, right? Morality can be whatever you want it to be. Love can be whatever you want it to be. And the hard part with that is, well, I mean, I think there's a lot of things wrong with that. One, on one hand, if anything can be true, then is anything really true? But also, if I allow myself to settle into a place where I believe that any thought I have can be true, and that there is no foundation against which that should be weighed, then I immediately will lose any sense of responsibility that I have for pursuing a higher way of thinking and believing. John 14:6, Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, the thing is that truth isn't just something that Jesus has to offer us. It's actually who he is. Right? He is truth. And the cool thing about that is if we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who has come with the purpose of leading us and guiding us into truth, we know that Jesus is the truth. And he, by his own admission, told Pilate, "The reason I've come to this world is," some translations say, "to bear witness to the truth." What's happening is we have this Spirit guide dwelling in and around us, and his desire is actually to lead us just back to him, because Jesus is the truth. He's the Spirit of truth who wants to guide you to truth. Well, truth is found in Jesus. And so the more we recognize what exactly the Spirit is wanting to do with us, I think the easier it will be to position ourselves in such a way as to have our minds renewed so that we can learn to think like Jesus did. And you could follow this trail of thought down any number of pathways, depending on what you're into. And you could talk about this stuff within the context of a belief about our identity and who we are, a belief about God and what he's like. But you could also follow this path down ideological and political beliefs, or philosophical, sociological beliefs, economical or scientific. Wherever you feel like your mind is naturally inclined to go, we can follow this thought down that trail. And because no matter what it is that you're thinking about, the Holy Spirit has thoughts about that thing. And this is what I find interesting. I don't know if what I'm about to say, this wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyways. I don't know if you'll find this interesting, but I do, so I'm going to talk about it. Last year, I got more interested in like philosophical studies than I ever have been, and I accidentally found a branch of philosophy that really interested me. And I was asking all these questions about, like, well, what is knowledge? How do we know what we know? How do we know that what we know is true? What is truth? There is actually a branch of philosophy called epistemology that is dedicated to asking and answering those questions. And so I bought a book and I read it. And what's interesting is that philosophically speaking, and this is generally considered true among philosophers, and this dates like back to, this is like pre-Jesus times, but generally speaking, from a philosophical standpoint, knowledge, for something to qualify as knowledge, it needs to have three things. Okay, it needs to be, you need to have a good justification for why you know what you know. You need to believe it, and it has to be true. Okay, so philosophically speaking, for you to know something, it has to meet those requirements, right? It has to be justified true belief. And what I find interesting is I was reading that, and I was thinking, okay, well, what's interesting is that we live in what's called the information age, where there is more information at our fingertips than ever before in the history of mankind, right? You have Google, you have AI, whatever that even means right now. There are more news outlets and social media outlets. There are so many voices trying to fill our heads with information and ideas. And here's the thing is that in order for me to know something, philosophically speaking, that knowledge has to be, what I know has to be rooted in some form of reality. Like there has to be truth to it. And so what's interesting about us living in the information age is that I find that while information is increasing, knowledge is not necessarily increasing at the same rate. Because there's a lot of information in the world that is not actually true. And so for me to know something, what I know actually has to be, there has to be a truth element to it. So I can't help but wonder, like, is the information age actually making us smarter and more well-equipped, or is it making us dumber and less knowledgeable than ever? But again, as I'm thinking through all of this, I feel almost overwhelmed at time at the reality that we literally have the spirit of truth living inside of us, who wants to correct our thoughts and who wants to help us believe and see things the way he does. He wants us to approach him with problems and say, I'm having a problem. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. I'm going to be honest, I'm scared. I believe that I'm lacking. I don't think I have what it takes to get through this. And in typical Holy Spirit response, he has an answer, and he always does. Again, no boat, just walk on the water. No wine, just make some real quick, right? You don't have money to pay temple tax, let's go fishing. Like it never, ever made sense from an earthly standpoint, but he always had a heavenly solution because Jesus thought heavenly thoughts. And I know I've heard Jamie talk about this and Noah. There's this saying where you could be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? I can't even understand that. Like who wants earthly solutions to earthly problems? I want heavenly solutions to earthly problems. I want to look at what's happening around me and know that there is something from another realm that I can pull into this realm as a solution to whatever problem I'm facing. One of the stories I told Nora recently, I don't know if I've shared this here. Years ago, I worked at Ruth Chris Steakhouse out by Hamilton Place. Yeah, they know their way around a steak. I had a discount and I took advantage of that discount. Food was unbelievable. Anyways, I was a valet parker. And so I was kind of managing their parking lot, whatever that means. And so on one hand, I got to drive the best cars in Chattanooga. I mean, whatever, the coolest cars you've seen in Chattanooga, I've probably driven them. And that was a really cool perk to that job. I didn't get to drive them far because the parking lot, it's like right. Maybe I should say I operated them. I didn't really drive them. One of the things I hated about that job was when it rained. Because imagine, like I had a rain jacket and I had an umbrella, but you can't really be getting in and out of cars with an umbrella super gracefully. And so imagine like being out there and it's pouring rain and somebody pulls up with a car that costs twice what your house does and they want you to get in. And I'm like, I'm really sorry about this. Like, I'll park your car, but, like, you've got to know the situation here. Like the leather is going to be soaked. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. Like, you know, and this is going through my head. And I used to get really, really frustrated when it like rained, and it rained a lot. It just made the job a lot harder. But one time, well, there were several times, and it was around this time that I was learning more about what it means that we can actually do the stuff that Jesus did. And so I would go out, especially if it was like a slower time, I would go out and I would walk up and down the parking lot and I would just pray, and I would like try to command the rain away, you know. And a lot of times I was praying out of frustration, and that's usually not like the best place to start. Like, it's fine if that's where you are, pray anyways. But one time the Holy Spirit rebuked me, and he was like, I can't help but noticing that like you're trying to speak peace to a situation when like you've got anything but peace happening inside of you right now. And he kind of brought me to the story of Jesus on the boat, and that before he calmed the storm, he was passed out. I mean, he was the living embodiment of peace, so much so that he was able to sleep in the storm. And they woke him up, and he was like, "What?" And he was like, "Oh, just peace." And so one time I was out there, and there was a storm coming, and it was the kind of storm that was coming that like everybody was talking about the storm that was coming, and like you get on your phone on the radar, and it was just like dark, like coming right towards us. And so I'm out there, and I'm like, just, you know, dreading the storm. But I remembered what the Holy Spirit had spoken to me. And so I went out, and I was pacing up and down the parking lot, just back and forth for I don't know how long, just praying and just commanding. And I got really specific that night. And I started like praying and speaking to the storm. And I told the storm, as you approach, I said, you will part and on the north and the south, and you will go around, and you will not rain on this place tonight. And then we got really busy, and I just honestly forgot. And I was just in and out of cars. I was opening doors, parking cars. And a little bit later that night, people used to come out of the restaurant, and they would just come out and just, you know, take a break from eating, and they would just chat with me. And so I would just, like, hang out with people while they were taking a break from their meal or having a cigarette or whatever. And one guy came out. He's like, man, he's, like, so weird about that storm, right? And I had forgotten until he said that. And I was like, I told him, I was like, what do you mean? He said, man, he was like, I was watching it on the radar. He said, right before it got to us, it split. And it went right around us. He said, it split on the north and the south, and it went right around us. And I was like, so weird, man. Like, so weird how that happened. And I didn't know what to tell him. And like, what do you say? And in my head, I'm like, did I do that? Like, did I play a part in what just happened, you know? And, you know, I had a few experiences like that when I was working there, of just, like, bizarre supernatural things happening. But all that to say is that experience came through learning how to think and approach problems the way Jesus did. I hated that the storm was coming, and I just prayed about it, and I felt like I was given access to like the supernatural peace, and I began speaking to that storm, and it did what I told it to do. And I still to this day like I've been working at learning how to think like Jesus for a really long time now, and still stuff like that happens. And I'm like, I don't really know what to do with this. Like, if I'm being really honest, you know, I'm trying to get to a place in my life where I am so confidently expectant that Jesus will do what he says he'll do, and that I can do what he says I can do, that I stop being surprised by those things. But if I'm being honest, sometimes I'm still surprised. There have been times I've prayed for people, and they actually get healed, and I'm like, oh, man. Whoa, this works. But again, Pilate poses that question to Jesus, and I think it is so profound. What is truth? And when he says that, it's in response to what Jesus said. And I think this is fascinating, too, that Jesus says, I think most of the time, if I were to ask you, or if I had asked you at the beginning of the night, why did Jesus come? I think most of the time we think, you know, he came, you know, to die for our sins, and he came, you know, to reveal the Father, and those things are true. But it's interesting that in that moment, he didn't mention that. That wasn't, you know, the topic of conversation between him and Pilate. He said, the reason I have come is to reveal what is actually true. And he says, He says, those who love the truth will receive my words. Or in some translation, in the NIV, he says, everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. And I'm just gauging where I want to go tonight, how far I want to get into this. I think that if we are going to be people who are on the receiving end of Jesus' words, we're going to have to find a way to position ourselves to be people who love the truth. Now, here's the hard thing about that. The hard thing about becoming a person who loves truth is that you are going to have to give up your right or your need to be right all the time. And that's the hard thing. Okay, I'll go a little further. So, one of the ways I think about life, I think about, you know, who I am and what I'm doing and why I do what I do, I've kind of settled in for the last couple of years into this idea that we all have a hierarchy of values. And that's true for everybody, whether you know it or not, whether you have organized it in such a way that you are intentional and aware, doesn't really matter. The reality is that people have values, and we naturally will ascribe different levels of value to things and to ideas and thoughts and beliefs. one of the interesting things about that is that if I'm going to take a look at my hierarchy of values. And the thing about values, if you want to know what's valuable to you, look at where you're spending your time, your money, and your energy, and that will reveal what's important to you. And so that's one really easy way to look at it. But if I want to take stock of what I'm valuing most with my time, my money, my energy, if I become aware of something, say I'm reading the Bible, or say I'm, you know, spending time with the Lord, something happens to where I become aware that something was really valuable to Jesus, but I'm not seeing that value in my own life. Initially, my thought was, well, what can I do to bring value to what he valued so that I can reposition it in a higher spot in this hierarchy of values that I have? And I realized that that's only half of the equation, because if there is something that Jesus values but I'm not valuing, chances are there is an off-brand or counterfeit worldly value that has taken its place near the top of your hierarchy of values. And so the question isn't just what do I need to do to bring value to what Jesus values, it's how do I recognize and devalue this thing that has actually taken its place. And there are a couple of different examples we can look at, but one of those has been this idea of, if I am not a person who loves truth, chances are the value for discovering truth has been taken, that spot in my hierarchy of values has been replaced with a desire or need to be right. Because you can't necessarily be those two things at the same time. So if I'm going to become a person who loves truth and discovers truth, and somebody who is willing to explore my ideas and my beliefs and the thoughts that I have, if I'm going to become somebody who is less interested in being right and more interested in knowing what is true, I'm really going to need to humble myself, and I'm going to need to become more teachable than I am. There are a few things that mark the life of a person who loves truth. On one hand, if you love truth more than you love being right, you're humble and you're teachable, and you're actually not afraid to be wrong. The cool thing about loving truth is that, let's say Stephen and I are in a disagreement, okay? Let's say that he and I are having a theological disagreement, and I think, you know, the Bible says this, and I think it means this, and Stephen says, well, no, it doesn't mean that, it means this. If I am positioned in such a way that I love truth more than I love being right, I will walk away successful from that conversation no matter what happens. Right, because one of two things, if I'm somebody who loves truth and I'm working on becoming a critical thinker, I'll hear his thoughts, and rather than rejecting them on the basis that they don't align with my current beliefs, what I'll do is I'll take his ideas and his thoughts and I'll say, okay, let me look at what you're saying. Let me take what you're saying, and let me take what I'm saying, and let me kind of put them up on this on a stage of my mind, and let me look at it from every different point of view, right? And the thing is, if I'm willing to do that, and I'm willing to ask as many questions as I possibly can in that process to determine, okay, well, this is what I think, and this is what you think. Well, if you're right, then what does that mean for this? And if I'm right, what does that mean for this? If I'm willing to do that, unfazed by the by whether or not I am right or wrong, I will walk away from that conversation successful, because one of two things will happen. Either I will truly weigh what he's saying, and I'll determine I still can't really find validity in that. Or I'll weigh what he's saying, and I might think, oh man, Stephen, like, you are actually right. The cool thing is, if I'm positioned to love truth more than I love being right, I will walk away from that conversation knowing more than I previously knew, and that will make me successful, right? But it's hard because the world doesn't promote the value for loving truth. The world promotes the value for being right. Okay, I'm going to end with this question. There's so much more I want to do, but we're going to have to wait until next week. Okay, so with everything I've said, just something for you to be thinking about is this. If you were wrong about something you thought or believed, how would you know? And this is the question I'm going to leave you with. If you were wrong, if you had, and it could be theological, it could be political, it could be anything, right? We all have ideas and thoughts, and we have worldviews, and we have ways of thinking about things. But if you were wrong about something you thought was true, if you were wrong about something you believed, how would you know that you were wrong? And with that, I'm going to invite you guys to stand. And if you're on the prayer team, you can come on up too. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of truth. And I thank you for the gift of kingdom realities. Jesus, I thank you that you sent the Spirit of truth to live in us and to dwell among us, so that we can navigate this world and we can navigate our lives with a direct line to truth itself. So Jesus, in any way that we have felt unable to approach the problems that we're facing in life or the difficulties, Lord, if there's any way that we are approaching life in such a way that we have felt bound by an earthly mindset, I ask that you would release us from that and that you would help us to learn how to think like you. Jesus, help us to understand what truth is from your perspective, Lord, because your truth is the highest truth. So Jesus, I ask that you would just, Lord, that you would penetrate our minds and our hearts. Lord, help us to become people who are humble and teachable enough to live a life in which we love truth and that we are willing to pursue your truth at any cost. Lord, help us become people who know how to disagree gracefully. Jesus, help us to be people who know how to ask the right questions. I actually feel there's an invitation right now that if you are experiencing something difficult, you're experiencing some kind of problem, I feel like there's an invitation from the Holy Spirit right now to begin dialoguing with him and to start asking him how he would think about this from his perspective. And the cool thing about the Lord is that before there was ever a problem, there's always a solution. So if you're here tonight and you're resonating with that you're bumping up against something in life and you don't know how you should be thinking about this, to begin that dialogue with the Holy Spirit and just begin asking him and just be really honest. Be honest with how you're thinking. Be honest with what you're feeling. Be honest about what you believe about you and about him and about the situation you're in. And bring those to him and present to him what's on your mind and just give him space. Give him space to bring truth to the situation. So Holy Spirit, would you do that for us? Would you be that for us tonight? Would you be our guide into all truth? Knowing that we don't have to be limited by an earthly mindset and that earthly problems can be met with a heavenly solution. Lord, help us to be people who are creative in the ways we think.